Response, hymn 77, verses 1 and 3. O beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that our government decided to do during the pandemic was to increase the amount of government financial aid and support programs that was giving out. So due to the increased economic pressures that the pandemic was placing on certain families, the government rolled out some different programs and financial support to help people along with and sort of to lift that burden. Now, as much as this was very helpful for some people, some employers, have highlighted that this has had some negative consequences, some negative side effects. It's made people have a bit of less motivation to actually work, and has kind of produced, for some people, a spirit of laziness. For some, especially during the pandemic, the weekly checks that the government was giving out to people was the same, if not better, than their employers were giving or even could give. And so therefore, now as we move out of things, even though there's a lot of work out there, employers are struggling to find workers for that work. And in a way, this makes sense. I mean, if you're getting the same pay sitting on your sofa, why would you go out and work? Why would you go out and endure all the heat of the hot summer sun? Why would you put up with some of the straining work relationships that you can have? Why would you do that when if you're just sitting at home on your sofa, you get the same income or the same work? So that's the thought anyway. Why bother with it all? So the basic idea is this: if you can get the same thing without any work, why work at all? Now in Lord's Day 24, we actually get a similar question. In Lord's Day 23, we're taught that we are righteous before God through Jesus Christ. We're taught that we cannot earn our standing before God. We cannot put our works before God and say, "See all my works. Put your rubber stamp on them, and therefore I can stand with you in holiness." Now we confess in Lord's Day 23 that we're justified in the sight of God through Christ. And we even say, we confess that despite our grievous sinfulness, despite our natural inclination to rebel against God and to break His laws, we have that beautiful confession that God, without any merit of our own doing, out of mere grace, He grants to us perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, the holiness of Christ. And so we have that precious reformed mantra. We believe that our salvation doesn't come by works, but it's by faith alone, through Christ alone. There's no works. But now the question is this: if you can be saved without any work, if you're not saved by your good works, then why do good works at all? Why bother to do good works? And so that's the question that Lord's Day 24 is answering. So when we think about the salvation that we have, when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about faith, where does good works fit into all of that? And so this is what we'll be exploring this afternoon. And so we'll pay more attention to that relationship between salvation and our righteousness before God and our works, as we have summarized in Lord's Day 24. And so we'll do so under this theme: our righteousness before God and our good works. And we'll see three things. So first we'll look at the role of good works, and we'll look at the source of good works, and then finally we'll look at the reward for our good works. So firstly then, the role of our good works. So behind Lord's Day 24, there is a concern. And you can kind of hear that in the last question and answer that you have, where it asks the question, why do good works at all? And even in the first question it says, but do not our good works earn nothing at all? And so the concern is kind of from people who are advocating for works, because their worry is that if you don't, then people are just going to live for themselves. If you say that good works are not needed for salvation, then they're saying, well, then people will say, why live a holy life at all? Are you not taking the motivation to live holy, a holy life before God? Are you not taking that motivation away? And so that's the sentiment this catechism is addressing. And so do you notice what's going on? So you could say what's behind this is, you could say someone who's worried, he has a strong urge to keep the law, and he's seeing maybe people living careless lives around him, and he's saying, look, this teaching that we have, that you reformers have, about not earning your works, well, that is just leading to carelessness. And so what you see, the urge is to, no, we need to instill the law, we need to have the law, we need to enforce the law, because without it then, we're just going to live as we please. So in a way, they're worried about accepting one heresy, which is living carelessly and living and doing whatever you want. And they're worried about that, and so they're saying, now we have to accept another heresy, which is a works-based righteousness, of clinging to the law. And so you could say you have the worry of law. I mean, so you have the anti-law or antinomianism, which is what it's called. So living whatever, doing whatever you want. And then on the other hand, you have the law and legalism and things like that. So those are the two different heresies. And the one saying, to avoid one, we need the other. And so good works must play a role in our salvation. Now, although that logic kind of makes sense to us, because it speaks to a sort of inner desire to work out our own salvation and to do so by earning it, it's a damning idea, as we see in Galatians. So in his letter to the Galatians, Paul, he's addressing this similar tendency. He's addressing the same sort of logic. So during Paul's first missionary journey, he established various churches, and one of them was the church in South Galatia. And we find that in Acts 13 and 14. However, after establishing this young church, this church of new believers, these persuasive Jewish Christians had come into the church and had convinced these new converts that without the Mosaic laws, without keeping those laws, well, they weren't really true Christians. If you wanted to be a true Christian, you needed the Mosaic laws. And so if they wanted to, they had to keep the Sabbath days, they had to keep the Sabbath feasts, and they had to get circumcised. And we read that in Galatians 4, verse 10, and also 5, verse 2. So they were telling them that obedience to the Jewish laws, that works, you could say, still played a role in their salvation. So to be a true Christian, you needed that. And as a result, these newly converted Christians, these Gentiles who had come to faith in Galatia, they accepted this teaching. And by accepting the teaching, they accepted the idea that doing certain things affected their right standing before God. And so as Paul says, he says, you started off in the Spirit, you started off in faith, and now you're thinking that you can continue through the law. But notice, congregation, how Paul begins his letter. He doesn't begin the letter with a commendation. He doesn't begin the letter by praising them and saying, blessed be God, I thank God always in my prayers for you because of how much you are working for your salvation. He doesn't commend them. Rather, he starts off and he says in verse 6 in chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. You're so quickly deserting the grace that was proclaimed to you, the gospel that you accepted, that you received. And here he even calls them fools. He says, you're not more righteous, you're not more pious now that you've accepted these beliefs. No, you're actually delusional fools. Because to help Jesus, Paul says, is to lose Jesus. You see, the Galatians thought that they were excelling in the gospel, but in fact, they had accepted a very different gospel, a gospel which wasn't one really at all. They had accepted the gospel which says Christ's righteousness plus my righteousness, a gospel which says my good works play a role in salvation. But yet we can hear that. We can still have the question of why. Why can't my works not play a role in salvation? Why cannot I accept this gospel and earn my way into heaven? Because as question answer 62 says, it says that the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect. You must be absolutely perfect. Anyone who falls even the slightest is condemned by them all. You fall short of just one of God's laws, you are accursed. You are cursed. And so you must be absolutely perfect. For as we read, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not do what is written in the book of the law. So the catechism says, no way. Good works cannot affirm. Good works cannot earn your way into salvation. You cannot. You cannot earn your right standing before God. Because if you held up your works before God, they're defiled. They're tainted with weakness. They're stained with sin. As the late R.C. Sproul once put it, he says, you know what, the only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the sin that made salvation necessary. Yet if the Galatians were bewitched by this gospel, which is what Paul says, who has bewitched you? If they were bewitched by this gospel, and if you could say the Roman Catholic Church was bewitched by this gospel, which is in a way what our catechism is responding against, how could we say that we're immune to that? That we can't be bewitched by that gospel? There's a book by Max Essen. It's called By Chance Alone. And it's about a man who survived the horrors of Auschwitz. He was in the concentration camps. And in the book, there's a photo of Auschwitz, especially the entrance of going into that camp. And there, as you enter the death camp, in this black ominous sign, it's a metal, big metal sign hanging over the entrance. The sign says in German, it says, Arbeit macht frei. Which means this, it means work sets you free. Work makes you free. And so that sign could be seen by everybody going into the camp. Everybody in the camp could see that sign. But do you think that they believed that? Do you think that anyone in the camp believed that sign? Because if you were a prisoner, if you were a guard of the prisoners, you knew that anyone who was confined to Auschwitz, who was sent there, the only way that they would be free, you could say, was death. And brothers and sisters, so often we can get lured, we can be bewitched by the same slogan. Even as we hold to the doctrines of faith, of grace, even as we hold to the faith that we just confessed, we can still often be bewitched and quickly think that actually good works, that work makes us free. But of course, this is the furthest thing from the truth. If you just think of those people in Auschwitz, they could work themselves to death, but they were not going out of that camp. There was no way they would survive that camp. You could work harder than any other prisoner, but there was only one way out of there, and that was death. And it even became popular for the prisoners there to actually say, work makes you free through crematorium number 3, because they knew exactly what would happen. You're only saved. You're only free through death. Well, something similar is true spiritually. That by that bewitching idea that we can earn our way into heaven is a damning idea that only leads to the incineration of hell. And so, brothers and sisters, this is actually why the doctrine of grace is such a liberating thing, such a freeing thing. Because our works, if we confess that our works cannot make us free, then we are not under the burden to work and earn our salvation before God. The beauty of the gospel is we don't have to work because Christ did it, because Christ paid it all. The whole point of justification is as just as if I died. Christ's work, His death on the cross, is just as if I died. As Paul says, I have died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And so we don't need to help Jesus. That's the glory of the gospel. We don't need to present our works and say, look, here are my works. I have earned my way into heaven. Because if that's how things were, we would be under a crushing weight of abject poverty spiritually, constantly worried of whether or not we were in right standing before God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we can confess, we can honestly say that we are right before God. Why? It's not because of ourselves, it's not because of our works, but it's because of Christ. Because if you pulled up the ledger, if you looked at Christ, the Ten Commandments, if He was in here this morning, if He was here and He heard the Ten Commandments, He could say yes to every single one of them. Yes, in the fullest sense of all those commandments. If we pulled up the ledger, we could look at His record of everything that He said, everything that He did, His gestures, His thoughts, and not one of them would fall because of God's law. Not one of them was defiled by sin. His obedience was perfect. And so there's no more work to be done. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that that righteousness, that holiness, which was Christ, that is given to us, that is placed on us. God grants that to us as if we have accomplished that perfect obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, who needs works when you have Jesus Christ? For if Jesus has set us free, then we are truly free indeed. And so that's the role that we can say that good works play. If we want to put it in another way, as we say, the role that our good works play is nothing. They don't play a role in our salvation. Our works don't set us free. It's Jesus. But now, having heard that, we can listen to that first point. We can listen to it and say, well, at least I know that I've got my doctrine sorted. So long as I believe that it's not by works that I'm saved, then I'm good. But it's interesting that the Catechism does still say that works are vital, that good works are vital to the Christian life. They're not vital in earning our salvation, but it does say that they're vital. Because it's easy for us to hear the first point and to say, well, okay, I got that correct, and to not even further examine our lives and to see if we're actually living out of our faith in Christ. Because this is the worry, as I mentioned, of this Catechism. The worry is that if you believe that you have to earn, if you don't earn your salvation, that there's going to be a gap between your doctrine and your life. There's going to be a gap between what you do on Saturday and to what you confess on Sunday. Because good works are evidence. They are evidence. Evidence of something. And the Catechism says they are evidence of our unity with Christ. Because sometimes what happens is we can act as though Jesus is some sort of get out of jail free card. We can act as though He's a sort of a golden ticket that we can just present at the pearly gates, and regardless of the way we live, that so long as we have hold to the right doctrines, that it doesn't matter how we're living. And so if we want to use, as Paul says, we can act as though Jesus died for nothing. But what's interesting is the Catechism doesn't say that good works play no role in the Christian life. It says this, the question is, does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? And the response is, it's not yes, so make people live more thankful lives, so you could say works. Nor does it say, well, actually, although they live wickedly, they aren't under law, and so it doesn't matter. So it voids the two, but it says there, no. It's impossible that those grafted into Christ should not bear forth fruits of thankfulness. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? Their answer is no, it is impossible. The original says it's outrageous. It's unreasonable. It's unreasonable to think that someone who believes in Christ, who is united to Christ, that person that that person would not produce fruits of thankfulness. That you would look at their life and that there would be a huge gap between what they confess on Sunday and how they live throughout the rest of the week. You see, the Catechism is saying that the true faith cannot do anything else other than produce fruits of thankfulness. It can do nothing else than live a more holy life. Anything else, the Catechism says, is impossible. And so there's actually a bit of a challenge here to those of us this morning who may have a huge gap between what we confess and how we live. Where we live for ourselves, where we live carelessly, and where we live wickedly, and yet we come to church. We may have the thought of, well, so long as I go to the right church and I attend Bible study, it doesn't matter what I do in the rest of life. Well, here it's saying you have to analyze. If you look at your life and there's no evidence of God's grace in your life and you're living for yourself and you're living carelessly, living wickedly, doing whatever you want, the Catechism is saying you have to look at whether or not you truly believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's saying if you believe in Him, if you are united to Christ, then you will bear forth fruits of thankfulness. As one commentator said, we're not saved because of our good works, but we're not saved without them. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your life will be characterized by good works. You see, this is what we read in John 15. We read those words together. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So if you are abiding in Christ, if you are following him, if you are pursuing a relationship with him, the promise that Jesus gives us is that we will bear fruit. Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, if you abide in me, you might bear fruit. You might possibly bear fruit. No, he says, you will bear fruit. It will happen. You will bear fruit in abundance, fruit in plenty. You will bear much fruit, Jesus says. And so your life will be characterized more and more by good works. There will be beautiful, you can put it this way, there will be beautiful ripe fruit hanging from your branches. You will be thriving. Now, brothers and sisters, do you want to know why? Why we will bear so much fruit? Why will we even bear fruit in the first place? It was because the Spirit of Christ is what dwells in our hearts. So as Paul says, so it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. He says there in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that you've been crucified with him, then you will bear fruit because his Spirit is working in you. The life that you now live practically through the week, it's not your life, it's Christ in you. And so if you notice that you're becoming less selfish, well, that's the work of Christ in you. If you notice that you're becoming more patient with your kids, that's the work of Jesus in you. If you notice that you're becoming less angry, more grateful, more joyful, less prone to maybe your sexual lusts, maybe more resolved in your commitment to church, more resolve to be active, to be a living member. Well, that's Christ's work in you. If you see yourself becoming more bold to share your faith with your friends, with your colleagues, with your workmates, that is Jesus' work in you, the Son of God who gave himself for you. And so, brothers and sisters, if you look at your life and you see that, well, then you can rejoice. Because it means that the Spirit of Jesus is in you, and He is working, and He is bearing fruit. And if you're here maybe and you're looking at your life and you're desiring to bear more fruit, well then not only is this catechism a challenge and a warning, but it's also a beautiful comfort. Because if we look at our lives and we see and we're disappointed with where we're at, we're disappointed with our spiritual state, if we're disappointed with that battle that we're fighting against sin that seems to be winning, The comfort is that when we continue to abide in Christ, when we believe in Him, when we make our home in Christ, He promises that we will bear fruit. He says, if you are in me, if you abide in me, nothing else will happen. You will bear fruit. For as Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for we are all His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so be comforted, brothers and sisters, because it means that you will bear fruit in your Christian walk. Union with Christ means nothing else. It's impossible for anything else to happen. But then the catechism doesn't stop there, because it just gets better. So not only does through the power of Christ do we live more holy lives that are characterized by good works, but the catechism tells us that God rewards us for these works. It says, in this life and in the next. And so this is what we're going to pay attention to in this last point. We're going to look at what is the reward for our good works. We've confessed that Jesus is the source of our works. We confess that through the Spirit of Christ in us, that is how we live more holy lives. That is how we produce fruits of thankfulness. But then the catechism says, even though Christ is the source of our good works, even though it is through Him that we bear that fruit, it says that God is pleased to reward us. Now, right away, we need to be clear what we mean by reward. So question and answer 63 asks, but do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? And so that sort of reward language, it comes from passages like Matthew 5, verse 11, and Matthew 16, verse 27. So Matthew 5, verse 11, it tells us then when we endure persecution, Jesus says, great will your reward be in heaven. And now it's easy for us to think quickly, well, if we're rewarded for them, then we must earn something. And so we almost can quickly picture God as an employer. We do the good works, He rewards us with heaven. He gives us heaven as our rightful earning of our labor, you could say. But of course, this is not the case, as the Catechism right away declares. It says there, this reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift coming from the overflowing graciousness of God. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's a gift. So we could kind of think of it like this. Boys and girls, sometimes when mom is busy in the kitchen, maybe she'll ask you for some help in the kitchen. Maybe she's making cookies or something like that. And so maybe she lets you come and help her in the kitchen. And you grab the flour, and it's kind of too big for you, and so you open it, and some of it spills on the ground. But you continue, and you pour it into the bowl. Or maybe you continue to help mom, and you grab the chocolate chips, and you kind of fumble with it, and you open it, and some of it falls on the ground. But you're still helping mom. You're helping her bake some cookies. And even though when mom looks at the ground, and she sees flour, and she sees some chocolate chips, she's still happy that you're making cookies with her. She's still happy that you are helping her. And maybe you might even say, Mom, am I doing a good job? And she might say, you're doing excellent. You know what? Later on when we go to school and pick up your brother or your sister, you know what? Maybe we're actually, as a reward, we're going to go and get you an ice cream. That's just a little example, but if we think about it, did you earn that ice cream because of how perfect you did? Well, no, it was just a gift from mom because she loves you, because it came from her overflowing, just the graciousness of her heart, because she was looking at you and she was just so happy that you were helping her, that you wanted to be with her. Now, that's just a small example, but in a similar way, God is pleased with our good works. He's pleased. And in His graciousness, He blesses us with a reward in this life and the next. Now the question is why? Why would God reward us in this life and the next for something that is not really ours? Because we just confess that it's Christ in us who produces those works. Why Why would He reward that? Well, beloved congregation, it's because God loves seeing the work of His Son in the lives of His children. When His people are not governed by a spirit of sinfulness, when they're not governed by carelessness, when more and more they're living for Him, and where He sees that they're, instead of being governed by passions of the flesh, you could say they're now governed by the Spirit of Christ, God is pleased by that. God delights in that. And He delights in it so much that He rewards us for the work of Christ in our life, for the powerful display of His Son in your life. He sees you growing. He sees you bearing fruit. And He sees the work of Jesus in your life. And He rewards you for that. He sees the fruit blossoming on your branches. He sees it ripening. He sees it increasing. And God loves that. And so in the overflowing graciousness of His heart, God rewards us. It's not earned. How could it be earned? But it's a gift. And so what are some of those things, what are the some ways in which God rewards us? Or maybe He rewards us with greater contentment in life, or with a fulfilling life, or with maybe a freedom from emptiness, or with greater insight in our devotions as we spend more time with Him, with the blessing of Christian fellowship, with the blessing of godly friendships. Or God graciously rewards us with a greater appreciation and a greater understanding of His love, so that we delight in Him and that we desire to live for Him. And well, He rewards us by granting us greater liberation from ourselves, and so that by the power of Jesus Christ in us, we more and more live according to His commands. So that by the power of Christ, we won't just obey because we have to, but we obey because we want to. We do those things because we love God. It's not a must of slavery, it's a must of love. I have to do this because I love my Father. And ultimately, the catechism, Jesus tells us that He rewards us with joy. In John 15, He says, "Abide in me, abide in my love." And right at the end, in verse 11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Ultimately, God rewards us with greater joy in Him, a greater delight, a greater love, a greater desire to be with Him, to serve Him. And so that drudgery and the duty that sin creates, and that desire to rebel, that is replaced by joy and by a desire to live for Him. And so as we close this sermon, what's the relationship? If we look at everything that we just saw, what is the relationship between salvation and good works? What is that relationship, brothers and sisters? Does the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, make people careless and wicked? Will people who are united to Christ, who believe in Him, who trust in Him, will they say, "Well, if Christ has done all the work, then why do good works at all?" The Catechism says, no, that's impossible. Rather, by believing in Jesus Christ, when we are united to Him in faith, when we make our home in Him, it's no longer us who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And by His Spirit at work in our hearts, we will bear fruit. We will produce fruits of thankfulness. We'll do so out of a love for what God has done for us, and in a wonder for what He has displayed, His love displayed in Jesus Christ. So that we'll be able to sing with every breath, "I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. And so to this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, it wasn't me. It's not I, but through Christ in me." Amen.